Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Mike 505 might be my favorite hymn. All the way my Savior leads me. I sang it many times in Cambodia. Many, many times. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you how you've been with us already, how you've been with our coming and going and our waking. Father, we presume that we'll wake up the next morning. And we know all things are held by your power. And if it's not your will, we would not rise the next morning. Father, we live and move and have our being in you. We thank you that you've gathered us together today, that we've heard the voice of our shepherd calling us. Father, we've gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you'd bless us. Father, bless us. We ask that you'd be with us as we look to the text today, a glorious text. Father, I can't, my words fail to describe the things that are in this text. But Father, help me to speak your word. Your word never fails. It accomplishes that which you send it to do. And we ask that you would accomplish your will among us today through the preaching of the word, that you would stir up your people. Father, those who've not yet run to Christ, I pray that they would flee the wrath to come, that they would be brought to peace in Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15, we've been talking about Paul and his letter to the Colossians, that he's been praying for them without ceasing, that they might know the will of God, that they might be strengthened with all power in the Holy Spirit, that they might give thanks, that the Father has qualified them to share in the inheritance, that he's delivered them from the domain of darkness and transferred them to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 15, he starts to describe this in whom he speaks about, this beloved Son of God. Please stand while we read the Word of God. Verse 15 until verse 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is very, very important as it relates to the Christian. Jesus is the image of the Father. We cannot see God. No one has seen God at any time, the scripture says. But we see God when we hear about, when we read about Jesus, we see God. We see what he looks like in human form. We see in Christ what otherwise would be impossible to see. Do you remember Moses' request? Let me look at you. Let me see your glory. Moses, you would die instantly. No one can look at me. I'm too glorious. But in Christ, we see God. He's the representation of the Father in the flesh. And there are a number of passages that I could mention, but Hebrews, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He is the exact representation, the imprint of the Father. When you see Jesus, when you hear about, when you read about Jesus and how He carried Himself in this world, you are seeing the Father in the flesh. You are. We can't see the glory of God and live, not without a mediator. But by looking at Christ, you, friend, you can say, I know the Father. I have seen Him. And maybe you think that's too bold to say. And it is bold. By Jesus Christ, we can be bold. Don't you remember this discussion? Jesus teaching His disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And then He goes on, if you'd known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him. You have seen Him. And His disciples, rightly so, in some ways. He says, that's right, He's talking about the Father. Okay, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. That's what we're all wanting. We know You're going to lead us to the Father. Show Him to us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? You still don't know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You've seen Him! I am the exact representation of Him. When you see Me, you see Him. When you know Me, you know Him. He is the image of the invisible God. We cannot see God, but we can see Christ. This scripture that we have is a testimony of people who saw Him, who ate with Him, who hung out with Him. They saw Him, and they saw the Father. And when we read their testimony, and when we believe the gospel, we know the Father too. We come to know Him through Jesus. We could know some things about God without Jesus, couldn't we? We could know some things. We could see His eternal power and His divine nature. We would understand it through the things that have been made. But it would be a shadowy image. We wouldn't know how to please Him. We wouldn't know certain things that we know. But when Christ comes and when He gives us His revelation from the prophets and then finally and better by His Son, we can see clearly. Not as clearly as we'll see on that great day, but we see a lot more clearly than we would without the Scriptures. In fact, without the Scriptures, we couldn't be saved. We wouldn't know to flee to Christ for forgiveness. Nature doesn't cry out to us that way. And then the text says, the firstborn of all creation. Some people have a problem with this, and especially when they don't think Jesus is God, and they try to say this verse proves. See, He was created too. He's the first one that was created. But what this passage goes on to say makes that impossible, first of all. And secondly, Jesus has said, and other epistles have said repeatedly, he's God in the flesh. He's not created. But let's think about this. The firstborn of all creation. This is more like the highest, the preeminent one. I mean, in a sense, we get to share in the inheritance because he's the firstborn son and the rightful heir. In a sense, I think there is a sense of that here, but that's not the primary point. The point is, he's supreme over all creation. And we see this kind of use of this firstborn in the Old Testament when God speaks. He's speaking to David, Psalm 89, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, if he's speaking to David, David was not the firstborn, right? He's not the oldest. In fact, the exact opposite. He's the youngest of Jesse's sons. Nope, this isn't God's man. Nope, this isn't God's man. You have any other sons? Yes, the youngest. He's tending to the sheep. Well, go get him. These aren't God's men. Or God's man. And this Psalm 89 has a lot to do with the Messiah. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. In this passage, David is the firstborn, the highest, right? He's the one with priority. And I think it's this sense that the text is, that we're looking at today, I think it's in that sense that Christ is called the firstborn of all creation. Was he created? No. He's supreme over all. If you see him, you've seen the Father. You've seen the supreme firstborn king of creation. Verse 16, for by him, by who? By Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And I was looking at that, and I'm not a Greek scholar, Eric, but some people said, really, it should be translated in him. But almost every version that I read said by him. And I'm not sure what the significance there is. Paul says that a lot. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. But it seems in this passage, by him or in him is related to through him. And he says, Christ was there before creation, and the created world was made through him. Now, does that mean the Father wasn't involved in creation? No, it doesn't mean that. And to tell you the truth, I don't know exactly what it means. Was Jesus the tool that God used to create the earth? And I say that in the highest way possible. I'm not sure. But Jesus was there. The world that we know would not exist without Christ. It was created through him. John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, right? Without him was not anything that was made. 1 Corinthians 8, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols. Now, by the way, this is not what he's teaching in this passage, but you can get understanding from passages and things that are said to address this. You can still apply it somewhere else. That's a valid principle, so long as you apply it in a valid way. We know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things, for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Without Christ, you would not exist. Now, this is amazing. what we know of Christ being born of a virgin, come down to the earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was resurrected. This man, without him, you wouldn't exist. Nothing would exist. That is a bold statement. Very bold. Especially, Paul's writing this to the Colossians, and who knows what kind of pagan beliefs were running around in that city. And they're Christians, but it seems like there's some co-mingling of ideas between the pagan groups. And he's saying, this man, in him, is everything. There's nothing else. You don't need anything else. And there's nothing else better. There's nothing higher. He's the first. Everything that you see was made through him. And even, he goes on to say, even things you don't see. Everything. By him, through him. And this is something that the early church said too, right? The Nicene Creed. A.D. 325. There never was a time when he was not. In speaking about Christ. And Jesus alludes to this himself. I won't say this was a focal point of Jesus' ministry, but he alludes to it himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Now, based on our understanding of a biblical timeline, when did Abraham live in reference to Jesus? 2,000 years before Jesus. So, Jesus is not telling them, I was alive a couple years before Abraham. He looked forward to my day. He was glad. That's not what he's saying, and that's not what they understood. They were ready to kill him after he said that. 2,000 years ago, I was there too. Now, how is that possible? It's not possible unless you're God. Before anything, Jesus means there, including humanity, I am. And everything is made for him. Christ is the purpose of creation. You realize that? It's not just made through him and by him. It's for him. It belongs to him. You belong to him. Everything belongs to him. He is Lord over everything. It's his. He's higher than everything, especially spiritually. And I think this text has a lot of spiritual sense to it. More than like, he's higher than the police chief of Parker and higher than the mayor of Dallas. He is definitely higher than them and higher than Barack Obama and whoever else. And by the way, we say that lightly. Barack Obama is the ruler of the most powerful country on the planet. He has power. High power. The problem is, he's a sinner, as all men are. Can't be trusted completely. They're fickle. Not the sovereign King of Kings. He's higher than them and better than them. Every spiritual power is less than Christ. We sort of, I thought this way as a child, and I know many people that think this way, that there's sort of the yin and the yang. I mean, this comes from Eastern philosophy, but they believe that. Jesus is the good half, and the devil is the exact opposite, but bad. He knows everything, too. He's all-powerful, too. And there's this cosmic battle going on. Friends, that is not the case. The devil is not equal to Christ. He has only the power that Christ lets him have. And I don't understand that. But I know God's sovereign and He has a good reason for what He does. Be careful about plumbing too deep into things you don't understand, lest you accuse God of evil. But even Satan and his activities are controlled by the power of God. It's not outside of His control. Everything, the entire universe, belongs to Christ. Whatever powers there are, even physics. These planets, I don't understand this, and I'm definitely a Neanderthal as it relates to physics. But they can tell you how much a planet weighs, even though it's much, much farther than Mars, which we struggle to reach, even with a tiny little robot. Do you think that the gravitational pull of that planet is great? Sucks in everything close by? The power of the Son of God is higher than that gravitational pull. Much higher. I see my son Isaac, he plays with marbles. Rolls them all around the house, thumps them. Sometimes I think about that as it relates to the solar system and the planets and the hand of God. They're nothing. He created them. They're great, but compared to Him, no. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the text says. Kids, do you know what that is? Some of you do, right? In Greek, the first letter, Alpha, the last letter, Omega. If we were going to put it in English, Catherine, we would say Jesus is the A and the Z. The first, the beginning, and the last, the end. Verse 17. By the way, I haven't mentioned this, but I'll just mention it. A lot of people think that these verses are part of an early Christian hymn. Maybe in its entirety, but probably a lot of people thought that Paul took an existing song and sort of added things to prove his point more so. I think it's kind of a neat idea, and maybe there's something there. Really, we don't know. And there's no way to know. People who claim they can know for sure, they're wrong. You can't know for sure. It's speculation. Based on some things in the text, and Paul doesn't usually use this type of vocabulary, and now he's using it here, and he probably took it from an outside source. We don't know that. It's all speculation. Maybe Paul used a different set of words because they needed a different set of words, and the Holy Spirit of God inspired him to write differently there. But either way, verse 17, He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is before all things. I think this is really not saying He's higher than all things, but before, literally before all things. I think before, the text was speaking more about His preeminence and His highness and His supreme authority. But here, before all things, I think it has more to do with the temporal aspect. He's before everything. Without Him, the universe would fall apart, which we've already discussed. In Him, all things hold together. Elements would lose their properties. Right? Well, everything we know about science, if things didn't work the way they're supposed to work, it would be utter chaos immediately, right? For this pulpit to exist, there are molecules in it and a certain number of electrons that go around, and who knows? I don't understand all that stuff. But it's very complex. Very complex. You know, people who talk about evolution coming from a single cell. Where did the cell come from? The cell itself is very complex. Very, very complex. What they thought they understood about the cell years ago, now they're like, man, there's a ton of stuff in the cell that we didn't know about. But anyway, everything holds together because of Christ. It's impossible to even think about, well, what things would pass away and what things would remain. nothing would remain. Everything exists according to the power of God. Physics would be useless. We wouldn't even exist. We couldn't even apply physics to the problem that we were having. And by the way, let me say this. The world did not come together by chance. This is so dumb. It did not come together by chance. I understand that smart people, and they are legitimately smart, and they're non-believers, and they have this desire in them to say, well, what's the point then? If I'm a non-believer and I don't believe in God, where did we come from? And that's where you get these different theories. And they're smart. They can make it believable. But the Bible says, the one who says there's no God is a fool. And also, some will argue this point, that God's not personal. He made the watch, he wound it up, and here we are, ticking away. That is not the case, friends. He is personal. Very personal. This is not an idea, some sort of abstract idea of this power that's controlling the universe. It's keeping this thing we know as existence going on. Not that. The Bible makes bold claims about this. I've already said it. The Bible says the man, Jesus Christ, controls it all. Can that be any bolder? You see all this stuff? Jesus controls it. If that was said about any other person, right, we would dismiss it immediately. But never did a man speak like Jesus. Never did a man heal somebody who was born blind. Never did a man rise from the dead and ascend on a cloud in front of them and be seated at the right hand of God. This God-man upholds the universe. He's not an impersonal force. He became flesh and dwelled among us. And I've already alluded to this. Well, I've already mentioned it in Hebrews, right? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Verse 18. And so Paul is laying out, this is who Christ is. Better than anything, and he's describing it in several different ways to leave not a shadow of doubt. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. If the things that we've said up to now, if they're true, if they're biblical, well, this point is a no-brainer, right? If he upholds the universe by his power, if all things were made through him, well, it's a no-brainer. He's the head of the church, right? He made it. He instituted it. He's the head. Could it be possible that anyone else would be the head of the church? And by the way, there's only one head. You know, Father John, or Reverend Paul, are not the head of the church. Brother Bill and Brother Edward are not the head of the church. We're part of the body. Jesus is the head. By the way, you might think in this text, the passage says, he's the beginning. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said he was the sovereign king and he's been there before everything. Well, he is. But there was a point in time when the church wasn't established. Right? This is impossible for people to understand. And what I'm going to say, I don't even understand. But somehow, God does not work in time the way we do. Right? Things happen, one event after another. In God, everything is just laid out. He sees it all. I don't understand that. We can't understand it. But Jesus is before all things, and at a point in time, he became the head of the church. He's preeminent in the church. He's the beginning also as it relates to the resurrection of the dead. We've exposited 1 Corinthians 15 recently, right? Jesus represents His people. He's the first fruits. Adam led His people to death. But Jesus, He leads His people to resurrected life. He's the first fruits, the firstborn, the text says, from among the dead. And it leads you to reason, oh, the firstborn, well, there's more to come. There is, brethren, you. You'll rise. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. As a man, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And there's some debate as to, well, not debate, that of God was supplied by the translators. It's not there in the Greek. But I think it should be there. I know some people said not, but it goes along with verse 20. And verse 20 is definitely speaking about the Father. And then in Colossians chapter 2, it's even more explicit that all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. But either way, I think it's understandable either way without. If you just read, for in Him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. And I hear echoes of Isaiah when he says, I saw the Lord and the train of His robe filled the temple with glory. In Jesus, all the fullness dwells. Of God was pleased to dwell. It's like God chose, my fullness is going to dwell in Him. And I think that's some of the meaning there was pleased to dwell. It has an aspect of choosing. In Colossians, let's go ahead and read that. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is Colossians 2:9. There's nothing lacking in Christ, right? This is what I think he's telling the Colossians. We don't know exactly what was going on there. It seems like they're a pretty good church, but he's just correcting them and maybe safeguarding their faith. In Christ, He has the fullness. Whatever there is to be had, He has it. There's nothing that He doesn't have that He should have. Somebody might imply, you know, well, let's mix this in with that idea. That's a good idea. And this is a good idea, too. Let's just mix them together and then it'll be perfect. Christ is perfect. He's the fullness already. You can't add any more. And remember John chapter 1, verse 16, from His fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. And there's more. Hebrews, draw near to the throne of grace in order to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is the fullness of God. The fullness of God dwells bodily in Christ. And this goes on perfectly with what he's been saying. He is the image of God. When you see him, you see God. He's the fullness of God. And by the way, Christians, the Bible calls us holy ones. And as much as we're holy through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're godly. Aren't we? We're trying to look like Christ. If Christ is the fullness of God, what should His people be? Well, we're definitely not the exact representation of God. But in as much as we act like Christ, we are the image of God. Leah, when Nina sees you obeying Christ, she sees God. And that, by the way, some people back away from that. Wait a minute. Don't say that. Men are sinners. If you look at them, you're going to be disappointed. You will. That's true. I agree. But Christians, the purpose of their existence is to be holy and blameless before God. The Holy Spirit, it should be working in us, right? Making us more and more holy to the glory of God. We should see God in each other. If you look at your brother or your sister and you don't see God there, something's wrong. Right? If they look at you and they don't see God, it's because there's something wrong in you. You're not obeying correctly. And don't twist my words. Men are sinners. We're all sinners. We sinned this morning before we got here. Right? Not just sins on the outside. Even in your mind, it can be a sin. But Christians, we should see the power of God in Christians' lives. And if you don't see it, something's wrong. The Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit being at work powerfully. Not like you see him and like, I'm not sure if they're a Christian. I can't really tell. That doesn't make any sense. You should be able to tell. Now, I understand there are babes in Christ, newborns, and it takes a while. I understand that. Be holy, the Scripture says, because I'm holy. You're trying to be like me? I'm holy. Okay, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his Christ. Excuse me, of his cross. So this reconciliation, right? The restoration of fellowship between God and sinners. Along with everything else, right? He's reconciling to himself all things. Things in heaven and on the earth. Right? This whole creation is messed up because of sin. If you read Romans chapter 8, and you'll hear about how the creation groans because things aren't right. The lion's not supposed to eat the lamb. I don't know what it's supposed to eat. But in a recreated earth, they lie down together. It's not nature red with tooth and claw. They're at peace. All will be at peace through him to reconcile to himself all things. And by the way, you might say, what about those who aren't believing? Well, they'll be at peace also, just in a different way. Right? They'll either look to the Son and live. By the way, look to the Son and live. Look to the Son and live. Is there any sweeter word than that? Because the enemies of God will be vanquished. And they'll be at peace also. The enemies of God will not stand. God's chosen will come to Christ. He is successful in his mission. I've bought them. It's finished. They're mine. And the enemies of Christ will be put down. There will be no more battle. There will be peace because they're killed. Look to the Son and live. You can't stand the wrath of God. You will be killed. Where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched, Scripture says. Through the blood. I started to write a list of all the passages that talk about through the blood, through the blood, through the blood. I didn't. There are too many. Do a study on it. Type in through the blood in your search engine. But this reconciliation that comes It's through the blood. It doesn't come because God decides to just forget about it. Our God is not that way. Right? You've all heard of cases on TV and there's a judge and somebody did something and you heard the verdict and you're like, what? How is that possible? When I was in college, I took a business law class and it was talking about lawsuits. And a thief was trying to break in through the skylight of a house, fell down and broke his leg, and successfully sued the homeowner and won. You have to shrug your shoulders and go, what? He was trying to break into the house, put him in jail. Our God is a righteous judge. People don't just get let off because he felt like it. That's unjust. Reconciliation and peace with God comes through the blood of Jesus. There is no peace without the blood of Jesus. Oh, you'll be silenced. You'll bow, but you won't experience peace. There'll be peace. There'll be no more conflict between the wicked sinner and God. But it won't be you who's at peace. It's by the cross, by the blood of God, that God is bringing everything under peace. And it's already begun, but it's not finished, right? Every knee, we believe this. Everyone in this room believes it. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. But they're not bowing right now. Right? We passed a ton of people on the way to church today that are out just doing whatever. No plans to go worship God today. Maybe they're Christians. I don't know. But not every knee is bowing. Not every tongue is confessing at this point in history. But they will. There's an already and a not yet, right? Jesus is enthroned now. And there are some final skirmishes that are going on. Let's say it that way. There's some battles, some cleanup battles that are still going on. Right? And the Father, the text says, that He might be all in all. Or that He will be all in all. But not yet. Christ hasn't given the kingdom back over to the Father yet. It's begun, but not yet. And like I said earlier, I think this peace of God, it does apply to creation as well as sinners. But listen, the New Testament spends most of the time talking about how this reconciliation applies to individual sinners. I believe God's making all things new, but the majority of the New Testament is talking about that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that you might be reconciled. This is the hope of the gospel. I hope you're listening. Jesus came to reconcile sinners. You know this in Timothy, right? This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so the question must be asked, are you a sinner? And if you are, you should be thankful because Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. If you know you're a sinner, thank God that you know that. There are a slew of self-deceived people walking around saying, I'm better than him. Thank God I'm not like him. And they don't understand that they're deceived and in hypocrisy. And that God will say, I don't know you. But I did this and I did that. And it was even in your name. I don't know you. You think you know me. You're deceived. I don't know you. Look to the sovereign King. Look to Him, the great God-man in whom dwells all the fullness of deity, bodily. Look to Jesus, friends, and be at peace. Look to Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit. Be holy. A royal and holy nation of priests. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you've described to us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, when we hear this, when we learn about it more, when we start to think deeply about who our Savior is, Father, it doesn't give us less confidence, but more confidence. More reason to come boldly to the throne of grace, to cry out to you in the name of Jesus, to save us from our sins, to help us to honor you and serve you in the things that we do, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Father, we know things aren't left to chance. You are the sovereign of the universe. You work in the lives of your people. You accomplish what your will is in their lives. Father, we're so thankful for that knowledge. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for bringing to our ears the gospel. Be with us now as we have fellowship together, as we meet this afternoon for communion. Father, we desire to commune with you, with the Lord Jesus. Would you prepare our time? Please, Father, help us not to take it in an unworthy manner, but in a worthy manner, that we would remember the Lord Jesus and proclaim his death until he comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.